We did a lot of proclaiming about God being close to us. So words like brokenhearted and sorrow and hard pathways. And so thank you, Chris, for inviting us to proclaim those. I'm just going to light a candle to be representative of God's light with us on this morning. Let's pray together. God, in a song that we sang together, the words are, come brokenhearted from wherever you are. It's a beautiful invitation through the words of a song and also words that we can hear from your mouth. Come brokenhearted from wherever you are. God, thank you that you see us as individuals, that you see us as a gathered community, that you see us as part of a global community. And we know that in the last while, there has been much brokenheartedness within our global community and within our own faith community and within our own lives. And so thank you that you have the ability, you have the heart towards us as individuals and as communities to be present to us. In the days of great joy, in the days of enduring, in the days of sadness, you are with us. God, in this season of Lent, when we pause and when we choose to walk alongside you or with you through the last days you had on earth, help us to not grow weary and help us to be able to see both the shadows and the light, for they dwell together. Thank you that you are here. May you give to us your words, your encouragement. In your name I pray. Amen. So I have grown to like Lent. I did it really early on in life in a mainline church that I grew up in, and then it kind of was lost for years of my early 20s. We didn't really spend much time, and then the last 8 to 10 years ago, it came back into be, I would say, a spiritual practice, a spiritual discipline almost. But about now in Lent, I'm like, okay, I really would like Lent to be over. I would like to move through Lent and get on to Easter and then get beyond Lent. And I felt like this week, the creative world rather represented Lent. So we've had a harsh winter, and this week the sun came out. Last Sunday, again, like all the snow in our backyard disappeared. I couldn't quite figure out when I looked out the back window, well, what's happened to this landscape? I could walk out my front door, and the bulbs were starting to bloom, and I thought, oh, my tulips are going to come. This is going to be so great. And then the snow came again. And so there's this little glimmer of maybe if you're like me, saying, I'm ready for the warmth, I'm ready for the tulips, for the green of the grass. And yet, creation invites us back into winter. And we can use winter and spring as spiritual expressions of what life might be, but winter is just winter also. And so we're going to keep going through winter together. But from my experience in Lent, this return of winter is often the heaviness of this season of continuing to journeying on through Lent. This morning I'm talking about suffering. I was saying to Chris Pott this morning, wow, the whole topic of suffering is so hard to speak of because I don't like it. I don't want it for you or for us. But suffering is very much a theme of our Christian faith. To be followers of Christ, we need to say suffering may be part of our journey, and in suffering, God is with us. Right out of high school, I went to Bible college, and then when I hit the age of 40, I decided I wanted to go and do some more exploration, so I went to seminary. And in both those places of theological learning, the question that we are asked to wrestle with is, where is God in our suffering? And when I was, 19 to 21 at Bible college, I hadn't really known much suffering. And so it became an answer of, yes, God is with me, with us in our suffering. And it was good to know that. We learned it as a foundation of our faith, that God is with us in our suffering. We can find images throughout Scripture of God being with us in our suffering. And it landed in me, I would say, as a foundation, a theological truth. And then at 40, when I went back and this question is posed again, I had more understanding of suffering. Suffering had come to me or to us on a personal level. I had been able to understand suffering on a more global level, and I had certainly seen suffering among the people that I loved. I remember being in a class on grief and being with kind of students who had gone from undergrad right into their masters, and we were studying funerals and grief around a funeral, and many of the students, in fact, the majority of the students, had not been to a funeral. They had not yet experienced a death of someone that they loved. And here we were studying the same thing with very different experiences of life, and yet the truth over top of that is God is with us in our suffering, and that is something that we can with confidence say to those that we may be called to be with when they're suffering. Scripture constantly confirms and affirms that God is not distant or indifferent to our pain and to our suffering, but is really present and is intimately there with us, providing strength, providing guidance, and providing solace. And again, the suffering of Jesus Christ is really a central theme of our Christian faith. It's why we don't pop over Lent. A quote I read this week said that sometimes in Christianity we focus so much on Easter and we give very, very little focus to the suffering, and that's, we need to do both. That we need to be able to balance the way that we learn about God and bring praise to God through the suffering and through the joy of new life that comes through resurrection. And so God is with us in our suffering, but the question is how? And I would love to give you this answer, but I cannot, because there is really a lot of mystery in how God is with us in the suffering. God comes in just a multitude of forms, and my hope is, when I hope you don't have to suffer, but I hope that if you do, or when you do, and when you retell of your suffering, that you can say, yes, I saw God, or I knew God within that suffering. So when God comes to us in our suffering, he may come through a sign, or he may come through a symbol. Something just comes. It's like it appears. It is given to you. Scripture, through a song, where all of a sudden the song is a song that you need to help you in that suffering. God's presence comes to us through others, through the company, the companionship of others as they come into our grief and are with us. And it comes through very personal moments with God that God gives to us. So it's intimate. It's for us as individuals, as well as it comes often also to a gathered community. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to weave some of my own stories of God being with me and suffering, and weave that in with some biblical stories as well. When I was preparing for this, some very clear moments came to mind of God being present in suffering. And one of them was when our daughter Mallory, who's now 27, she was 2 and she was really sick. They thought that she had meningitis, so she was just a really sick baby in the hospital. We had gone through lots of hard with our son Jordan, and in my mind, I just had this repeated narrative that Mallory was going to die. All I could think of is Mallory's going to die. And so I'm walking through the hallways of the hospital, just so scared, so sad, weeping. And 2 friends came, and I remember completely, we were in this little waiting room they said, come and sit with us, and they asked, would you like us to pray? And I said, no, I actually don't want you to pray, because I think my daughter's going to die, so I'm not going to pray right now. And then one of the women said, I just have this verse, Catherine, that I believe God is asking me to give to you. I'm kind of nervous because I don't have a clue what this means. And the verse was, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And immediately, I knew that God was using his word to come to me and say, Catherine, the thoughts that you are having right now about Mallory dying, they're not my thoughts. And my ways are not that you've had a child born with a disability and now, and a miscarriage, and now this child is going to die. That is not the way that I operate. And it was instantaneous that God gave me what I needed that I couldn't find on my own through another, through the words of Scripture. God was with me. And when I look back on that incident of suffering, it's what I see. God coming and being with us in what remained a hard time. When I speak about suffering, I really want to say up front, I don't want to speak about suffering casually. I don't want us to think that when I say that God is with us in our suffering, that it's a placating statement. Suffering is real. Suffering hurts. And when we say that God is with us in our suffering, it doesn't mean that the pain of the suffering or the length of the suffering is alleviated. It doesn't mean when we say God is with us in our suffering that God takes it away magically and it disappears and all things become good in the way that we might define good. When we say that God is with us in our suffering, we talk about God coming to dwell, to being close to us, to being present with us, and to be very active in our suffering. So what do we do? What can we do when we are suffering? Sometimes we might be able to look around and find God. We might just say, God, I want to find you in my suffering. It might actually be one of the first things that we can do is, God, I would like to find you in my suffering. And God shows up in some way. Sometimes God is only found when we look back. When we look back on our suffering, our time of suffering, we're like, oh, that is where God was. God doesn't, I believe, provide us times of suffering as a test for us to find him. It's not, I'm going to give you suffering so that I see how strong your faith is. I don't put those two together at all. Suffering, God comes to be within our suffering. Foundational to our faith is the verse that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And this has been a verse that I have always loved, but I've always read it from Hebrews 13. From a young age, I memorized this verse in Hebrews 13. And then as I was looking at this verse again in this week, what I recognized, I didn't know this, or I hadn't allowed this storyline to filter into my own faith. But in Deuteronomy, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And then in Joshua 1, Joshua says, or the Lord says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I believe this is another way that God is with us in our suffering. That God first gave that understanding to Moses, never will I leave you nor forsake you. Never. It's a very big, it takes it all in. It's a never. It's not a rarely. It's a never will I leave you nor forsake you. I will go with you before you. And then Joshua is told, remember, Joshua. And Joshua is with Moses at the time when God said this, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I was with becomes something that we can use, share, care for in our Christian faith. As I was with this person in their suffering, so I will be with you. As I was with this person in their suffering, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And we tell the stories, and we read the stories of our suffering, and we want to include that God was with us and has not left us and has not forsaken us. In Genesis 16, there is a story of Hagar. In Genesis 16 reads, Hagar had, it was a tough role that Hagar played. So she was a servant, and God had made a promise over the people that she was serving. And then she was called into a really difficult situation, and she became pregnant. And Sarah then said to her, like, this is not good. This is not actually what we want to happen. And so Hagar, the servant, she fled out into the desert. And in Genesis 16, it says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road of Shur. And he said to her, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I am running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. And it talks a little further about this. And the Lord came to her. And then she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And a name for God, the God who sees us, is El Roy. And I often return to this story because here Hagar was fleeing, suffering oppression at the hands of someone who was meant to take care of her in a really, really challenging and awful situation. And here in this moment, in her suffering, she sees that God is with her because God revealed himself to her to being with her. And here he was watching her, coming near to her, sending her an angel to take care of her well-being. And so when we are suffering, the story of Hagar can come and companion us, that we are not left alone in our suffering, that God, El Roy, sees us, draws near to us, and offers us comfort. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that we may have seasons in our life of suffering. Seasons of suffering, they belong. They are not of God, as I would say. Ecclesiastes 3 says, there is a time to weep, and there is a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn, and there is a time to dance. This morning, as I asked Ben and Olivia to worship lead, I didn't know if I should say, like, don't tell a joke, because maybe we don't want to laugh on this Sunday. But we do want to laugh on this Sunday together. And we do want to weep together, as the song invites us to do. And we do want to come out of our brokenheartedness. Psalm 23 is another place where we can find that God is with us as we walk through our suffering. The psalm reminds us that we might well walk through hard places, the valley of the shadow of death. And the promise there is that God will be with us when we walk through shadowy places. And this verse, once again, it assures us of God's companionship and of God's protection, even in the hardest time. There is a road close to Hidden Acres Camp. Chris, what's that road? Your camp is on this side, and the road that, where the horse farm is. 104, road 104, if you want to go do that drive. So I remember one summer I had dropped Jordan off at camp, and it had been there had been sadness in that summer, and I thought, I'll take a new way home. And I drove road 104, and as you go up, and then you really go down into like a valley, and it was so dark and shadowy. And I think, again, this was God, how God speaks to me, may speak to you in a visual way, that I'm going through this valley and I can think, wow, it's so dark and shadowy here. It took the sunshine away. And you go down and then you crest the hill and there is the sunshine and the fields of green and yellow. And I have returned to that road often. It's my Psalm 23 road. Going down into the valley of the shadow, whatever the shadow might be, and coming out of that shadow and knowing that God is with me, God is with us at all times. In Psalm 22, we hear the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? We also hear these words spoken from Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? These are words that we are invited to pray with Jesus into our own lives. But before this moment of Jesus feeling forsaken on the cross, he had an experience just a little earlier than that in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you've ever had the opportunity to travel to Israel, the Garden of Gethsemane, it is just a place of gnarly trees. It just looks like a place of suffering. When I was there, I was like, wow, this makes sense to me that this is the place where Jesus was attracted to go. And so the story of the Garden of Gethsemane is found in both Luke 22 and in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. And both of these offer descriptions of Jesus' experience of sorrow and suffering. And I'm going to read them kind of a mix of Luke 22 and Matthew 26 together. And it says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done.' And an angel of heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And going a little farther, he fell on his face on the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" We read of Jesus going back three times to his suffering. He goes to see his friends who had unfortunately fallen asleep. But it's three times scripture tells us that he went back to this posture of praying. And so here in this Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is identifying with the human experience of being abandoned by God, of being forsaken by God. But he is truly not being abandoned by God. He is feeling this, as we might feel when we are in our suffering. In our journeys of suffering, in our journeys of life, we might have experiences where we feel that God cannot possibly be present with us because what we are experiencing feels so heavy. And Jesus' anguish of feeling this aloneness of this what is coming, of this suffering, is very, very evident in this Garden of Gethsemane. And we can therefore use that expression of Jesus in our own lives, that we can picture ourselves pleading with God to say, "If you can, take this away from me. I don't want it." We are not sinning when we ask God to help us avoid the suffering that we are experiencing or we feel might be ahead. Dear friends of ours had a daughter who was in a very, very awful accident. And her dad at one point said to me, because so many were just asking people to pray, it became kind of pray, everybody pray, more people pray. And her dad came to me at one point and said, "How many more people need to be praying before God acts? I can't ask people to pray anymore. I can't ask for more people. My faith says that God hears the one prayer." This was in this moment of excruciating suffering, of not knowing what was going on, and of being able to say, "I'm having a Garden of Gethsemane experience right now. Please take this from me if you can, but if you won't, I will still follow you." And this dad was also saying, "I have to lean into, a truer, richer understanding of God, that if this God that I believe in so deeply needs 1,000 people to be praying before healing and wellness will come to my daughter, I don't think I can believe that right now." And so in our suffering, we find these new truths of God, I might even say these deeper truths of God, that God is with us in our suffering. Jesus wrestled with God in prayer. This was like an agonizing situation that he was in. And he was saying, "This cup that is before me, if it can pass me by, I will accept that as well." And so again, it is not a sin for us to say that I don't want to suffer. In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, we read of the two disciples' account of Jesus dying on the cross. And Matthew records these words that were cried out by Jesus. We talked about it just a minute ago. It says, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. And about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, and I won't say it properly, most likely, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And these were the words, again, read from Psalm 22, which Ben and Olivia read for us this morning. And on the cross, Jesus might very well be quoting a psalm that he knew. And some commentators talk about, we often think that Jesus might have only been reciting like one line from that psalm, but he would have known the whole of that psalm. And so he's crying out using the words of the psalm, possibly, that he would have been familiar with. Why have you forsaken me, God? Why don't you hear my cry? Why don't you fix it? Why have you broken your promise? These are questions of why. He's not saying, God, you didn't, or God, you have forsaken me. He's holding this expression of fear, of loneliness, of grief, of concern. These are very true and honest expressions to God, and they're truly expressing what Jesus is feeling in the moment. But Jesus is not saying, I think this is really important, that Jesus is not saying, you did forsake me. He's saying, why? Why am I feeling this way? And then as we continue to read on into Psalm 22, Psalm 22 doesn't end in abandonment. It actually ends in an expression of real trust for God. So in Psalm 22, there's lions devouring and dogs chasing. It's a hard psalm to read. But then Psalm 22 ends in, I will continue to trust you. And that, to me, talks about in Psalm 22, the seeing of the resurrection of Jesus already within that psalm, that Jesus may well have been crying out. So we can make hard statements to God in our suffering because God has heard them before, and he has heard them again and again, and he will. When we continue to look at Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus identifying his feelings of being abandoned, his feelings of not wanting for suffering, we also hear other words that Jesus said on the cross, and these become very relational words. And these words are where he makes this connection back with God. And he says, Father, so he calls God Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Father becomes this very, very relational word. On this time of feeling forsaken, he also knows that God is Father, and he calls out to him in the midst of his suffering. It says in Scripture that it was a cry, Father. In our own lives, it might be a whisper, oh God, be near. And then into your hands I commit my spirit. And this is a very incredible act of trust. So in his anguish, he cries out to his Father, and then he does this trust and surrender. And in our own suffering, we are invited, when we are able, to come to a place of surrender and of trust. And saying, God, I trust that you are with me in this, because you might not say it like this, but foundational to my faith is that you are with us in our suffering, that you hear our pleas when we are suffering. Our niece is now 31. When she was in high school in grade 9, we raised her for a year. She was experiencing lots of chaos at home and within her own life. She had been living in a time of having many, many suicidal ideations. And so Abby came to live with us. And in a week of just tremendous suffering on her behalf, we recognized that it was best for Abby to be in the hospital in the psych ward. And, oh, I just remember this being one of the hardest things that I have ever done. And at the time, it was at Grand River Hospital. They hadn't yet moved into their new psych ward, which is, we can be thankful in our region. It's actually a much lovelier one than it was back in the day. So it was this like very barren, paint peeling, nothing in the room. I didn't know that about psych wards. You could have nothing in the room. It just felt terrible to leave her. And I was told, you have to leave now. So I'm walking down the hall, very, very grieved that I'm leaving Abby, and you have to go through this double locked door. It clinks behind you, and then you're in this little space, and then the door opens again, clinks behind you, and I'm just crying away. And waiting at the elevator, this woman just comes to me, she hugs me, and she said, I believe whoever you're leaving is in the best place for them right now. And I always look back at that. I see less of Abby being left in suffering and more of this, I call, agent of God meeting me and offering me a word of peace right there. When I think of suffering, it's how I look back and now say, how can I find God in suffering? As I close, what I really want to remind us of is praise of God in our suffering does not need to come quickly. I remember back in the day, because I'm older, it felt like a tragedy would happen, and then we're told we had to speak, well, God is good all the time. You're like, wow, like this is just a little bit like ping pong. But we were taught that tragedy, God is good, and let's find God in it. What we want to remember is that God journeys with us in our suffering, and God, who is a good and compassionate God, would never say to us, I don't believe, hurry up, say that I'm good right now. Don't worry about the suffering. Go into the good stuff. I believe that God is with us and stays with us. And sometimes we can find God really, really quickly in our suffering. And sometimes it takes years. It is the journey of our lives. And so I invite us to know that God is with us in our suffering. He has been with us in our suffering. And he will be with us in our suffering. Because that is who God is. As I close, and I'll invite Chris to come forward, I want to leave us with a quote, and I invite you just actually to bow your heads and to receive this. The human experience is to say in moments of great suffering and difficulty, both I can feel abandoned by God and also feel this deep, holy relationship with God. I so desperately need you, God, in my suffering. And I invite you to be here with me and receive your promise that you are. Let's pray. God, in this season of Lent, in this season where we are invited to join you in your journey through and into suffering, God, help us to find you in our stories. Help us to build a firm foundation knowing that you are with us in our suffering. That as you said to Moses and to Joshua and to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God, we don't long to suffer. We don't long for those we love to suffer. We don't long for the world to suffer. And yet suffering seems to be part of our earthly journey. And so God, would you give us the courage to know that you are with us in our suffering? Would you allow us to find you in our suffering? And would you show us your nearness in times when we may feel forgotten or forsaken? Thank you that our story merges with your story and it doesn't end in suffering. We thank you, God, that you are good and that you are with us. Amen. Here this morning, please feel free to come forward at the end of the service. And I leave us with this benediction. Whatever wilderness the Spirit has brought you to, walk in courage as a beloved child of God. Walk in peace under the shelter of the Most High, and walk in faith knowing that Christ walks with you. Amen. Go in God's peace.